Genesis 50:20 says what the enemy intended for evil, God used for good. And normally we just leave the verse there, but the verse actually continues on. And these are the sorts of things we look at in the midst is this. The verse actually says what the enemy intended for evil, God used for good to save many. And those three words of to save many is really how you start going, okay, I'm in the midst of my chaos. I'm in pain, but now, okay, I don't want to stay here in pain. How do I find purpose in my pain? And so how do we, you know, take what the enemy intended for evil and allow God to use it for good, but to save many, right? That's the purpose part. And really that to save many, I believe chaos is a horrible thing, but also a beautiful thing because it takes us from pain to purpose and then eventually to a platform.
Thank you for stopping by my podcast, Finding God in Our Pain. Welcome. Hi, I'm your host, Sherry Pilkington. In this podcast, you'll hear firsthand stories of how the God of the Holy Bible meets real people in their real pain. We look at the good God we profess through the lens of pain and suffering. I'm processing the most painful season of my life after unexpectedly losing Larry, my husband of 32 years. In my journey, I've discovered that there are many types of deaths. Maybe you've asked God, how could you let this happen? Why me? Where are you, God? Do you even care? What am I supposed to do with my life now? Here at Finding God in Our Pain, we don't shy away from the tough questions. I ask them to my guests. I share what I've experienced. We give real examples of how God shows up in the darkest, most painful situations in life. May the stories that you hear and the advice you receive encourage you to engage the heart of God about your painful places or memories or experiences or even your unmet expectations. Lean in close to God's heart because He speaks beautiful things in the dark. My guest author, Noah Asher, has written a book titled Chaos, Overcoming the Overwhelming. Noah uses his personal experiences with chaos and leads us through what I believe, after talking to Noah and hearing his examples, is our own journey into, through, and out of what Jesus modeled on the cross. And don't get me wrong, our pain and suffering do not fulfill the same purpose and plan as the crucifixion. Our pain will never equate to the work He accomplished. My point in making the connection of the Easter weekend from Friday to Sunday is that Jesus took all of our suffering, anguish, shame, guilt, regret, trauma, and nailed it to the cross. Through the example that Jesus gave us on the cross and overcoming the evil of this life, when we experience heartbreaking seasons, we have an example of what processing the pain of this life looks like. Friday, the pain of the impact or the moment our life changed forever. Saturday, the waiting season in between. And then Sunday, the season of healing and restoration. Noah breaks down a season of chaos into three phases, the prepare season, and I really like that Noah equips us to prepare for our own Friday moment. I was really curious to know, how can someone actually prepare for their life to be interrupted with chaos? Because we all know that it's not an if it happens scenario, it's a when it happens reality. And yet I don't consciously prepare for bad things to happen. So his insight is very helpful to first recognize that you probably are preparing yourself. You just didn't recognize it as such. And then we get to see other ways that you can equip ourselves or yourself as well. The second season is in the midst. Noah terms it as your Saturday season. You're between the life-changing event and the healing, restoration, redemption phase. Some of the questions we talked about were, how can one make this time as beneficial as possible? What value does this phase even have? What can you learn about God in what I call the struggle season? Because it can be full of questions on our struggle to understand. Why did you let this happen, God? Why did this happen to me? What am I supposed to do with my life? Now, who am I now? And the final season, the aftermath, which I now term as Sunday. This is a time of healing, restoration, and redemption. But what does that even mean in an individual's life? It means a lot of beautiful things. Discovering your purpose, receiving revelation of God's heart for you as His son or daughter, and Noah shares several more. Noah did a fantastic job of making this topic of chaos very relatable. And as you'll hear, he adds humor to what can be a very weighty topic. Not only does he back up his revelation and the real examples with biblical truth, but he adds a little wit and relevance with references to characters such as the Lion King and Eeyore. I asked Noah if there was a difference between chaos and trauma. We talked about grief and grace, perseverance on the journey, and we used Joseph's story, among other biblical examples, to look at how God repurposed everything that was done to him to bring good out of despair, and not just good for Joseph, but for many. And of course, that echoes the work of the cross as well, because if you think about the good that the cross produced for as many who will accept Jesus's payment for our sin debt, that's a beautiful thing. Let's listen in to find out how to navigate the three phases of chaos so that we might be prepared. When our Friday arrives, we have the promise that Sunday is coming. It's good to have you here, Noah, and I am ready to talk about chaos, specifically the message that you have in your book titled Chaos, Overcoming the Overwhelming. If that's not a timely topic, I don't know what is. Most people write about what they know, either firsthand experience or research. So why did you write this book on chaos?
Chaos was birthed in my own sort of chaos, my own sort of pain that I was going through at the time. And as I sat down, I started kind of writing letters to friends of mine, just kind of encouraging them through encouraging myself at the same time, just sort of letters saying, hey, I got this, we got this, we'll make it through, that sort of thing. And as I started writing these letters, it was sort of therapeutic for myself to kind of read something in the Bible and kind of say, hey, when God said this, it spoke to me, so I'm telling you about it. And then all of a sudden, I started realizing, all right, what do I need to hear while I'm in my chaos? And so I started kind of really bullet pointing all of these ideas and then coming across and really organizing it and creating this book. And I realized, wow, this worked out. It was just really funny because in school, I did not like writing. I remember my teacher would say, okay, you need to write a 2,000 word essay. And I would huff and I'd be so upset. And I'm like, I have no idea how I'm going to make this happen. And now here we are with an 83,000 word book. I was like, what in the world is happening? But it's so cool because I really felt like God was just writing through me. I tell people, and I tell my team a lot of times, I don't even really like to call myself the author because I really felt like God is the author of this book. He was making it happen. I really feel like I'm just the writer. I was the vessel. He was using me to write this. And I really ended up with 3 points that I really wanted to make in every chapter and in every paragraph and every sentence. And it's hope, help, humor.
Hope, help, and humor. That does heal. Those types of things do bring healing for sure. So you're writing letters of encouragement to your friends. And then in your chaos, you're processing. So you had a season of chaos in your life. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes. So chaos, in the book, we talk about how it comes in many forms. And chaos is such a good word for so interchangeable. When I say, oh man, I'm going through chaos, everyone, when they hear that, it's kind of like, ooh, I'm sorry, you're going through that. They don't even have to know what it is, right? It's just such a good word to mean so many different things. And so for me, I went through a season where I had lost my dad. I had lupus. Well, I still have it, but I was in a wheelchair for about a year and a half and unable to get around really well at all. And in those sorts of chaos, I realized, you know what, I need to do something that's bigger than myself. And I started writing this. And so for me, again, it was sort of like therapy to be able to just write down my thoughts on this. But it was one of those sort of things where as I'm sitting there in pain and sitting there in my grief, I realize I need to tell myself, hey, you'll get through this, right? That's that hope part. And then the next question I asked myself was, okay, how do I get through this? So that's the help part. And then throughout, I just wanted to add some funny stories of things that have happened in my life, things that have happened with friends of mine, and just adds a little bit of humor and some comic relief, because I really do believe when we can joke and laugh about our situation, a lot of times we own it instead of it owning us. And so it's really a good feeling to be able to make a joke. I remember being at my dad's funeral and some of my friends, they said something. I don't remember what we were talking about, but I just remember I made a joke and they're like, can we laugh? We're at your dad's funeral. I'm like, my dad would have been laughing right here with us if he were here. And it's just, it was kind of like, wow, I brought the tension out of the room at that point. And chaos, a lot of times, and the pain we're in and grief and loss, all sorts of chaos really does add tension to our bodies physically, mentally, spiritually. And when we can just kind of take that tension out of the room through some comic relief, I really like to make sure I do that.
Not only does science show that trauma is held in the body, science also shows that laughter does heal and help, and like you're saying, release that sort of trauma, or well, I don't know if it releases a trauma, but it releases anxiety and stress. So definitely a good addition to the process.
Yes. And it's really cool. I've been actually getting some cool feedback where people are going, for a Christian, nonfiction, self-help type of book, it's very interesting that you added the comic relief sort of addition to the book. And I was like, that's my favorite part. It's a lot of fun making people smile. Some of the reviews I'm already getting feedback on is that in one chapter, someone can laugh and cry. And I love that. And it's not that I want to make them cry tears of sadness, but almost more tears of hope.
For relief, the lack of a better maybe.
Relief.
Hope and relief, yeah. So let me ask you this. I like that you've put a spotlight on a symptom like chaos as a way to red flag a serious issue in your life, something that needs purposeful consideration, or better yet, a serious evaluation of what this means in your life, because something is happening that is causing you to feel chaotic. What is one or two things that someone can do to get a better grasp on where the chaos is coming from? Like maybe just to discern a starting point.
I heard a pastor one time say that God can't heal what you don't reveal. And so it's kind of like by saying, okay, I'm in chaos, you're adding a name to it. You're claiming it. Okay, this is what I'm going through. I'm gonna go ahead and admit that I'm walking through grief. I'm walking through trauma. I'm walking through any sort of pain. And so when we can actually look at ourselves inwardly and go, okay, I'm actually struggling a little bit with this, or I'm struggling a lot with this. When we can truly look at ourselves and decipher what that is, that's when the healing process begins. And the tagline of this book is overcoming the overwhelming. And there's many things that can overwhelm us. It can be some big ticket items like the loss of a loved one, a cancer diagnosis. But there's also things, I don't even want to say they're smaller because I don't want to belittle someone's chaos, but there are things like just rejection. There's things like divorce, which is still a big deal. There's things like breakups for people. So there's all sorts of trauma. I mean, you can fill in the blank, right? Mm-hmm. And so until we can truly name it and say, okay, this is how I'm feeling, that's when true healing begins, is when we can say, okay, you know what, God, I'm struggling and this is how I'm struggling. And okay, now that I know this and I'm calling it out for what it is, that's when God can say, okay, cool. Let's work through this.
Yeah. If you'll give that to me, child, I can work on that for you. What, in an effort to like dig down a little bit more about naming something, is there a difference between chaos and trauma, or can this be a complementary way of pushing out the typical mindset of what trauma looks like? Because I don't know that I've heard anybody set the crosshairs on chaos as an indicator of something that begs a closer look. You seem to have made a distinction, possibly on a deeper level, a deeper layer, or is there a difference?
That's a good question. I would say that in a lot of ways, trauma is the byproduct of chaos. So if you say that, you know, like I lost my dad, that's chaos, loss, right? A death in the family. It was a tragic situation. And that tragic situation of losing someone that I loved then turns out to the lasting effects of that is the trauma part. Mm-hmm. And I'll just give a brief example is I found my dad. He had just talked to me and told me that he was so proud of everything I've really overcome. And I was just about to buy a house and I was visiting my mom and my dad. And he went and took a nap. And I went to wake him up about an hour later and he wouldn't wake up. And I rolled him over and I just knew he was gone. Now, about a year later, here I am. I'm sitting in my house and my little puppy, I wore him out the other day. We're playing around, going shopping and things like that. And long story short, he's laying down in my living room and I stand up, and you know how puppies are. The minute you move, they want to move. Well, he didn't move. And so automatically I'm running over there to him like, oh, what's going on? And in that moment, he jumped up like, dude, what's your problem? I'm laying here, I'm trying to take a nap. And I realized in that moment that that's kind of like the trauma part of it, is that I'm still struggling a little bit, even if I'm aware of it all the time. But the chaos of loss is now produced trauma through situations of, is someone sleeping or are they gone as well? And so that's a good question that you're asking. But I do think that chaos is the starting point for a lot of people's trauma and situations from there.
Okay. That is a good distinction when you look at it like that. You talk about three aspects of chaos, three phases of chaos, and you talk about prepare, in the midst, and aftermath. I think the one I'm probably most intrigued by is prepare. How is it that we can prepare for chaos in our life?
I grew up near Florida, and we know that's like hurricane capital. And we know that when the hurricane season is going to come, it happens every time. And you're always going to find people who, when the hurricane comes, they're sitting there on the roof of their house going, help me, as if they were not aware that this was going to take place, right? The storm comes. And that sometimes blows my mind. I'm like, how did you not know? I mean, it's on the news, Category 5 hurricane coming this way. And I actually talk about that in Prepare, is if you remember Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, so many, like, it was all over the news, like hurricane Category 5 coming this way. And then it hits land and we're all going, what? Like, as if we're caught off guard. And in 1 Peter, we actually see where Scripture tells us, do not let the enemy catch you napping. And that sort of idea is where I really looked at prepare, is that it's not a doomsday mindset where it's like, okay, hunker down in your bunker, load up on rations and live down there because doom, that sort of mindset. But I do think it's good to understand that battles come, storms come, and we must be prepared in different ways on when that happens, that we're better prepared for, we're set up for victory. And one of the things that I look at is like allies. This is one of my chapters. And we talk about how important friendships are. And one of the things that we look at is in Greeks used to use a form of battle strategy where they would stand in a line and everyone in their right hand would hold a weapon and everyone in their left hand would hold a shield. And the idea behind it was, as you're standing in this line, everyone fought for the person on your right and you shielded the person on your left. And as long as everyone in that line did what they were supposed to, you're always protected. And when chaos comes and we're fighting for our sanity, we're fighting for our lives, a lot of times what we need are people around us, our allies, that will stand with us and fight for us and defend us when we are just too weak to do that. And that's where I really hit so hard and prepare is, okay, build your allies. Who's your team that you can surround yourself with? Also, what does prayer look like? How and why is prayer important? But that's that foundation before chaos hits. You're already building these sorts of opportunities to make sure that you're set up for success when this storm comes and when the battle comes.
Okay, because I was trying to discern if it's more about preventative in a practical way or biblical living that's being a spiritual mindset. But of course, as Christians, as believers, we know that it always comes back to who God is.
I'll go ahead and add to that then. So with allies, for example, in that chapter, we look at Mark chapter 2 and how here we see these friends who have a friend that's paralyzed. They know Jesus is in town. So they carry their friend, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus. And then when it was too packed, right? They carry him to the roof. They open up the roof. They lower him to Jesus. And Jesus looks at not the paralyzed man. He actually looks at the friends and he goes, hey, by your faith, your friend is healed. And that's so important when you're talking about building your team of allies that are on your side. The Greeks, that form of battle strategy was called hoplite. So when you build your hoplite team, one thing that you want to remember is you want those people that when you're just too paralyzed from pain to move, those are your friends that will take the time to pick you up, carry you to Jesus, pray on your behalf, fight on your behalf, and defend you on your behalf.
I know when the especially the first year after my husband passed away, I wasn't praying. I mean, I was talking to God, but I wasn't praying. I wasn't praying for anybody. I wasn't praying for myself. I was in deep conversation with the Lord, but people were lifting me up. And I could feel those prayers in the sense that I could get up every day. I'm not going to say every day was a good day, but I could get up. And that sometimes was the most powerful thing I could do that day. But there was no other reason for me to get up other than somebody texted me, say, hey, I'm praying for you. I prayed for you today. I thought of you today. You know, praying for you. So those kind of things were very encouraging.
And all through that prepared section of the book, it's a few chapters in length. I really keep sharing over and over again. I stress the importance of don't skip over. If you're picking up a book on chaos, you're probably in the midst of chaos. And so you want to skip over, prepare as like, okay, well, we got this book too late, you know, that sort of thing. But it's never too late to prepare. There's always good principles in the Bible that you can pick up. We look at, there's one where we talk about the great I am. And it's so important that when Moses asks, you know, well, who's should I say sent me? And God just gives such a mic drop answer. He just goes, I am. And if I were Moses, I'd be like, I am what? You know, like I'm waiting, you know, for, you didn't finish your sentence. And no, it's like, I am is so, it's such a deep and profound two words because I am. When you are diagnosed with some sort of disease, well, God's sitting there going, I am your healer. Mm-hmm. And when you are just paralyzed from pain, God's saying, I'm here. I am your redeemer. When you feel alone, you know, when you feel rejected, it's like, I am your father. I am your friend. He's there saying, I am all of these sorts of things. And so when you go into your chaos, or if you're already in the midst of your chaos, it's okay to then go, you know what? I remember who God says he is. And it makes it a little bit easier to fight this battle today because there's a song that says the enemy surrounds me, but God surrounds my enemy. The song says it way better than I just said it, but you get the idea is that, yes. You know, while the enemy's surrounding us, God's surrounding them. And when we understand these sorts of principles throughout God's word, it makes the battle a little easier to fight going, okay, well, I can actually overcome this because God's word is real. This is not just some poem, you know, this is real life. Moses was real. David was real. And we see all these guys conquer some amazing things.
Just to have the energy to believe that God is who he says he is, or is sometimes all you have that day, but it sure is enough.
Yeah.
And so that's a lifeline to me. When you talk about in the midst of somebody's finding themselves in the midst, define midst, because I'm thinking it's beyond the initial impact of having your life interrupted in some way, that it brings loss and uncertainty, which creates an atmosphere of chaos. So is it the struggle to make sense, the healing process, or is it where you've settled down and you're ready to consider a better tomorrow?
Good question. I do believe it's more of, okay, now that we know the storm is here, it may not be fully let up yet, but it's still raining a little bit on top of us. We still are living it. Best example I can give for someone who's incarcerated, right? The initial impact of getting arrested and getting booked, right? That's the initial impact of it. But then if you're still behind bars, then you're still living in the midst, right? That's that sort of concept. And so in the book, in the midst section, we look at things like Joseph's life and we look at how he went from pit to prison to palace. And it's reminding people that Genesis 50:20 says what the enemy intended for evil, God used for good. And normally we just leave the verse there, but the verse actually continues on. And these are the sorts of things we look at in the midst is this. The verse actually says what the enemy intended for evil, God used for good to save many. And those three words of to save many is really how you start going, okay, I'm in the midst of my chaos. I'm in pain, but now, okay, I don't want to stay here in pain. How do I find purpose in my pain? And so how do we, you know, take what the enemy intended for evil and allow God to use it for good, but to save many, right? That's the purpose part. And really that to save many, I believe chaos is a horrible thing, but also a beautiful thing because it takes us from pain to purpose and then eventually to a platform. And so we start looking at different people in the Bible who have done things like that. I mean, one chapter we look at Eeyore syndrome is what I call it, and how, you know, the cloud's always over us, right? And how I don't know how Winnie the Pooh put up with the guy, because I'd be like, oh, dude, you're always killing the room. But that sort of thing it's so true, and it happens all the time in the midst of your pain. Is you feel as if the cloud is never going to let up and you're just the one that woe is me sort of mindset. And I've been there, so I'm not judging anyone for feeling that way. It's part of grief. I mean, that's how we overcome grief, is we have to walk through the steps. But in the midst, we look at, okay, here's some principles on how do we overcome. And, you know, we look at Gideon and how Gideon was in the wine press. Now, Gideon's name means mighty warrior. But he's in a wine press hiding out. And what's crazy about that in my mind is that's what chaos does. It makes us lose who we are as the mighty warrior. And it finds us hiding in a wine press. And that's what chaos does. It can strip us of who God has called us to be and what our purpose actually is. And then God comes along. And I remember one of my favorite parts of that story is Gideon is basically going, well, why this? Why me? And that's a lot of Eeyore syndrome, is why me, why me, why me? And God doesn't even answer that question. Instead, he reverts the question back to how it can be used and how God wants to use Gideon. And that's what's so important, is how do we go from why me to use me? And those are the sorts of principles we look at through in the midst.
Otherwise, you get stuck in a victimized mindset, yeah, and you don't have any power over that. But if we're all going to go through something, and you can't even say one time in your life, because seasons come, yes, where that's difficult. They're difficult. They're painful. They isolate you, because a certain amount of pain will isolate you. But I like that God has used your platform to create a book. In my case, this podcast, this is not something, yeah, I had on my radar, but God led me into that. And I see it as my pain was not wasted. And I feel like with God, redemption is guaranteed. It looks, yeah, different for everybody, but redemption is guaranteed. So if you get to this place where you're asking God to use me, that's incredible. And how beautiful of God to include us in the redemption of our pain. And not just, yes, accomplish it without us, but yet use us in that.
Yes. And I actually, early on in my little introduction sort of part of the book, I talk about how I refer to the devil as the enemy. I don't even like to give him a name. He's not worth a name. So I like to just call it the enemy that attacks us. But I remember hearing a song. It's a Christian song by Shane and Shane, if you've ever heard of them. And it's, mm-hmm, called Embracing Accusations. And in that song, the whole song was like tripping me out for a little bit, because the whole song, they're just singing how, oh, the devil's singing over me an age-old song that I am cursed and gone astray. And it's kind of like they're singing as if like, hallelujah to him. And I'm like, well, this is weird. And then finally the bridge of the song says that again. It goes, the devil's singing over me an age-old song that I'm cursed and gone astray. He sings the first verse so conveniently over me, but he's forgotten the refrain. And the refrain is that Jesus saves. And I was like, wow, they just punched the enemy in the face, you know, with that line. But it's so cool, because the whole song is, to me, it was like taking on a journey where it's like, Yes. How much of grief do we sit there letting the enemy sing over us that we're cursed, we're gone astray, whether the pain we're feeling is our own doing or just life in general. Either way, we're sitting there going, woe is me, why me, those sorts of things. It's just as if it's so, again, overwhelming. And it's that sort of whatever. But then at the very end, we have to wake up and the light bulb comes on and we go, you know what? I'm going to forget with this why me sort of mindset. I'm going to go to use me. Mm-hmm. And that's when we can kick the enemy in the face and go, you know what? No longer am I going to be bound by your lies and by your attacks. And we're going to be overcomers.
There's a scripture, and now I cannot remember where I read it. I'm in Thessalonians, so it's going to be a book or two before Thessalonians, but it's Paul talking, and he's, you know, talking to the Gentiles, and he talks about the crucifixion and how that, which was so horrible, and Satan thinks, you know, he's won, but yet that was used to humiliate, to publicly humiliate the devil and all of those principalities where they thought they had won. And I was thinking about how—
That's so beautiful.
Mm-hmm. How God does that for us. We think we've ruined our life. We've made poor choices. Things have happened to us that we couldn't control. How will we ever come back from that? And yet God says, let's use the cross as an example of something so horrible. And yet, look what I did with that. I turned it around for our good, my glory. And I'll do that with yours, whatever your pain point
is. Yes. You know, for the best way I kind of look at in chaos about how the crucifixion of Jesus, Thursday was the preparation. He was in the garden. Friday was in the midst. He's in the middle of pain. And Sunday is the aftermath. It's like, it's only up from here, that sort of thing. But early on, I kind of talk about, what about Saturday? Can you picture Saturday for those guys where they're just going, he's gone? Yeah. We invested everything into this guy. He said he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, you know, the Lord and Savior. And we could kind of believe, he's crucifying. He's going to be that unblemished lamb that he kept referring to. But then he died. And Saturday comes, and it's just dark. And you're just going, what do I do from here? Because you got to remember, they didn't know the Sunday was coming at the time.
Yeah.
They were just sitting in their grief and in the midst of their chaos. And I think a lot of people find themselves in Saturday seasons. Mm. And in that Saturday season, a lot of times is where you're most going, I hope victory's coming. I hope that, you know, that Sunday is coming. But until Sunday arrives, a lot of times that's where it kicks us the hardest.
Yeah.
And that Saturday season is where I found myself the longest. And that's where I wrote most of this book, was in my Saturday season. But I was able to know that Sunday is coming because of scripture. But I always go back to
I remember telling the Lord, you pulled the rug out from underneath me. I did not see this coming, referring to my husband's death. And then the Lord does something really beautiful. Not only this podcast, the thing that he did most beautiful was show me, draw me, grow me into a level of intimacy with him that I did not realize was missing. I loved the Lord, but what he moved me from a lot of things that I believed into things that I now know. And I think that's a transition where we can believe things. But then if we pause in the midst of, especially in the midst of pain and suffering, and we engage the heart of God, you know, on whatever level that is personal for you. And then he shows us things where we move from believing to knowing. That was a beautiful process.
Yeah. I think for me, when it comes to the chaos of losing my dad, I think I lingered most in guilt, as if man, he was always there for me. And then if I woke him up sooner, could I have saved his life? And so I always wondered, man, he kept doing things for me and I wasn't there when he needed me. And so I really struggled with the guilt part for a while.
I'd
hear a country song and I might just have to turn that thing off because I'm like, we're not about to go down this road.
Right. Yeah. Start the waterworks. The more people that I talk to in this context of loss and uncertainty, guilt, shame, or the wouldas, the shouldas, the couldas, seem to be part of the process. I know that that was a major thing for me. And the reason this podcast even started or ended up here is because when I would be experiencing something like that, I'd be crying out to the Lord, like, he was never a sick man. Why didn't I pick up on something? Why didn't I do that? And then the Lord would send me somebody with a story. And this one woman said, you know, Sherry, my husband was in professional medical care 3 times, died on the 3rd time. He had meningitis. Doctors did not catch that. And she said, you're not God. And I was like, wow, okay, you're right. I'm not God. I want to get into the story of Joseph as an example, but really quick, before I move past the 3 phases of chaos, let's talk about aftermath. Aftermath makes me think the smoke is cleared and you can get some clarity on what happened. Hmm. Walk us through what aftermath is defined as for the purpose of the book.
Well, because I use the storm and the battle sort of analogy throughout the book, I'll continue with that now in my explanation. But when the storm dissipates and the enemy retreats, a lot of times it leaves rubble behind. Hmm. And we're left with picking up the pieces and rebuilding our lives. And so the aftermath is really about, okay, how do we rebuild? Now, does that mean that little showers, storm showers won't come? No, we could still experience some storm. Like you just mentioned with grief, with your husband's loss, is this like a roller coaster where there's going to be a moment where you think you're, okay, today's going to be the day I start rebuilding. I'm going to do 1 step closer to rebuilding. And then you see a picture that reminds you of a good time. And then you're whoosh right back down on the decline, right? Where yeah. That's just part of it. But in the aftermath, it's more of setting up biblical principles of how do we make sure that we rebuild on a firm foundation where we can very much set ourselves up for success when more storms or other sorts of battles come along the way. One of my favorite chapters. I can't say that. I'm not supposed to have a favorite chapter, but okay, too late, already said it. But my favorite chapter is really the grace filter. And in that chapter, I talk about how most of the time chaos comes in and leaves us within a identity crisis. And we're so lost and we're so confused. I talk about Simba from The Lion King and how here we see Simba early on in his chaos, right? He loses his dad. And his uncle, Scar, tries to frame him for the murder. And so Scar's going, you're a murderer. You're a failure. And so Simba runs. He flees the situation. He finds himself some little hippie guys that tries to teach him a new aspect on life, right? Hakuna Matata. And then all of a sudden, his father shows up in the clouds and says, Simba, remember who you are. And I think that's so important. It's such a thing that we all need to remember when we're on the other side of our chaos is, you know what? We need to remember who we are, but also remember whose we are. And it's full circle because, like I said, in the preparation phase, we talk about who God is as the great I am. And when we learn who he is early on and through preparing, when the aftermath comes and when even in the midst of our storm, when we hold on to who he is, that's when we can remember who we are. And so it's full circle there. And it's so important. And so the aftermath is just really, really about rebuilding. We do talk about Nehemiah, where he's rebuilding. And as he's rebuilding, it says that some of the guys had a block in one hand and a sword in the other. And so it's a good picture of what sometimes the aftermath looks like, where you're still defending off different things that people may try to say about you or different sorts of little rain showers that come. So you're defending yourself with one hand while you're holding the block in the other. So I do like to be real. I do like to let people know, hey, this isn't all always hunky-dory. But there is the aftermath. It does come. And this is that sort of no longer is Saturday here. Sunday has come. And resurrection, it has arrived for your life. So
there is an amount of fighting to get back to joy, to get back to a solid footing on life again. Because I think you do. You fight your thought life. You fight the hindrances of the trauma or the loss or the chaos. You fight Satan whispering in your ear because he attaches himself to traumas and things like that. And so now he's constantly battering you because he doesn't want you, you know, gaining any ground or finding any healing. So I think that's a nice thing for you to be honest with people about, because it is a little difficult. Sometimes you got to find the right therapist, and it won't be the first one or the second one or the third one. It could be the fourth one. Medication, if that's required in the circumstance, you got to find the right one that works. You might have to keep trying again. But I think a lot of people give up at that point, you know, somewhere along the line thinking it's not going to work. And that's sad because there is an investment.
Yeah. And I felt convicted about that early on. Three convictions. One is always convicted about making sure that I don't take scripture out of context first and foremost, because I do want to make sure I adhere to what God is truly saying and not just my opinion. But the next conviction I really had was about not making it seem as if it's all hunky-dory in any phase that you're in, because I really don't want, like I talk about, I'm very raw, I'm very real where I go, I never thought I'd be sitting here talking on podcasts and talking about this book on chaos, because this isn't the life I wanted, but it's the life I have. And in that moment, it's going, again, it's that why me, why me, why me, why me? It doesn't really matter at this point. I'm going to say, God, use me. And I'm going to take what the enemy intended for evil and use it for good to save many. And not that I can save anyone, but I will use it for an ability to be a vessel where God can save many through whether it's my own chaos or where I talk about other sorts of chaos in other people's lives. And then my third conviction really is never to make it seem as if overcoming the overwhelming has to be some big, phenomenal phase. In the chapter that you said you want to talk about, roller coasters, I actually talk about where in World War II, there are a lot of Holocaust victims, a lot of things going on. And I talk about how this one person in history, how they overcame and they started a movement and they did this, they did that. Great. But also what was so powerful to me is this lady who lost her family during the Holocaust. And now she's a mother. She's a grandmother. That's beautiful. Yeah. Like you don't have to have some wow moment where you're standing on the steps of the Capitol building doing wonderful things to say that you made it, to say that you overcame. It's those little moments. When you mentioned earlier, it's so powerful because I love to talk about this, but when you mentioned earlier where it was a victory just to get out of bed some days, that is a victory. You should celebrate that day where you're going, I've been so paralyzed from my pain. I've been laying in my bed. And today, you know what? I'm going to get up. I'm going to take a shower and I'm going to put some clothes on. And maybe that's all you do. Maybe then you heat up some chicken nuggets and watch The Office, you know, like whatever. That's fine. But, you know, taking those little steps are just as important. And I never want to discredit any of those, because it's so beautiful to see how God works through those little moments too.
Amen to that. They were precious moments, and not so much that I appreciated them at the moment, like just put some lip balm on for the day, brush your teeth for the day.
Right. Simple, yeah.
But progress nonetheless.
Yes. Yes. Progress is beautiful, and it doesn't have to, it's baby steps. I think a lot of times we see people's before and we see their after. Think about weight loss, all those commercials we see. We see their before, we see their after, but what about day three when they are looking at their fridge and they see that cupcake inside that fridge and they're fighting it off? We don't see that day, but that's the day I want to see. The church, we do that as a whole, and it's not a bad thing, but we see Friday and then we see Sunday. And what about Saturday? I mean, look at the Israelites. They wandered for so many years. Do you know that they could have done the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land in 11 days.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It took them 40 years. And I'm actually working on a new book right now. That's why I'm so focused on this. But that's really what I look at. And it's that wilderness season where we find ourselves a lot of times, where we take all these different turns and we think, oh, maybe we'll just turn back because it was easier. Some people's grief and some people's pain is because they left Egypt. That's a good thing that you left Egypt. And now you're looking for the promised land. Sometimes we're living in what we prayed for. Mm-hmm. God, I want this. I want that. And so God takes us on this journey from Egypt to the promised land. But then through the wilderness season, we get so upset and we're like, I just want Egypt again. And it's like, no, just press on. Keep pushing forward.
I know that's going to be encouragement for somebody's heart today, that if they're in that part where they're having to fight to keep from returning and to stay focused on God and, you know, maybe what you're praying for or what he's trying to bring you into, give them some hope to hang in there for that new chapter when that breaks open and breaks free.
Yes. There's TV shows where I think of, oh man, I loved this when I was 10. And then I would try to rewatch it and I'm like, this is horrible. You know, what I put in my mind is what it was so awesome and epic. Yeah. It was really a fail and was so cheesy. And I think sometimes too, we're just in my aftermath, I really sit here sometimes and I go, man, I wish I was still doing such and such. And I wish I was still doing this. Oh, the glory days, right? That sort of mentality. But I think if we really went back to those glory days, so-called, I think we'd realize they weren't as good as we thought. I think we've created this image of what we thought it was. And it's like God is preparing something so beautiful, so great for you. And if you just continue on to the promised land, it's going to be beautiful.
At a certain point, you get life under your belt. You change, you mature. At 18, you don't think the same way now you do at 21. And that's just only a couple of years. And so as you go, maybe we're still hanging on to how innocent it was at 18 or how simple it was at 18. But you can't go back not knowing what you know now, not the person who you've become. Yes. That's why I think if you try to go back, it's just weird and cheesy, mm-hmm. like you said.
Yeah, and I think a lot of times the pain is already so bad, and then we live in this what could have been, right? And in that what could have been, we start concocting these amazing, I have a great imagination. So my what could have been are, you know, wonderful. I could be president in my imagination, but these what could have been is not reality. And I can sit there for a little bit and daydream of what could have been, but it doesn't set me up for success. It doesn't set me up for moving forward. I actually almost made the tagline chaos. And then it was going to be from victim to victor, because I thought that was such another cool way to say overcoming to overwhelming, really, is that we have to go from victim to victor, and we have to no longer look at ourselves as, again, Eeyore, where we're just going, woe is me. We have to find that use me sort of mindset, mentality.
I think that's the gold right there, going from why me to use me. That's really the gold. So let's move on to Joseph. What can Joseph's life teach us about the message that you have in your book, Chaos?
Well, Joseph's initial chaos starts from his own family. It's his own brothers who throw him into the pit. But if we take it even a step back before that, what led the brothers to feeling this way? It's because he had a dream. He had a goal. He knew what his purpose was, and he was so excited to share it. And his own family was like, nah, this is crazy. And so they throw him into the pit. And I think a lot of times it's very important in your chaos to understand it doesn't matter what path you thought you were going to be on. It matters what path you're on currently. And for Joseph's life, he was in this pit, and we don't see any scripture where it shows where he was crying out to God, God, bring me a ladder, right out of this pit. But it's so, to me, so important when you're in the midst of chaos to not pray for the ladder up out of the pit, because if Joseph would have been given the ladder, he never would have been able to set himself up to be in the palace to then help with the whole famine situation going on. And so a lot of times we're going to sit in our own pit and we're going to pray, oh God, please get me this ladder. Please get me up out of this pit so I can move on. And God's going, if I gave you the ladder, you would lose the blessing. And so in the midst of our chaos, it's really helping people divert their focus on the ladder to get up out of the pit and to find what their purpose is. Like I said, we look at different, you know, in that chapter, we look at some Holocaust victims and how their stories all look different, but some great stories of how these guys have and ladies have overcome. And it's so, so important. So if you're on day three, don't give up. If you're on year 12, don't give up. Please don't give up. Your palace is coming. That moment of overwhelming to overcoming is coming for you, but you can't give up on year 12. You have to keep pushing.
When you think about that, year 12, day 354.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
I was actually, I love football, college football. And I was watching the other day, Washington was playing, and Washington, like the defender, intercepted the ball. And he's running it in like 60 yards. He's running it into the end zone. And he thinks there's no one close to him. So on like the 1 yard line, he starts celebrating and he drops the ball and he's celebrating in the end zone. And the other team picks it up. And I was like, oh my gosh. Like, what did you just do? You let go 1 yard shy. And I started thinking, how many people are 1 yard shy of their, you know, after, you know, going from in the midst to their aftermath? How many are 1 yard shy from going from overwhelming to overcoming, from victim to victor? How many people are just 1 yard shy and they just give up because they didn't see anywhere in sight?
Something that has always caused me to stop and ponder a crucial aspect of Joseph's internal journey is when he arrives at forgiveness. What do you think was the catalyst for Joseph being able to forgive? Because he had some chaos that had to be running rampant, rejection, abandonment, spending many years without his father and his full brother, Benjamin, because I don't think Benjamin had anything to do with throwing him into the pit and selling him. But being lied to and lied about, lied on, where do you think his forgiveness came from?
Yeah, I'd like to think he's probably sitting in prison writing out his list of, all right, I'm going to do this to this guy. You know, I like to think he does that just because it makes me feel a little bit better on what I think sometimes for my own sake. But I do talk about in the aftermath, to rebuild your life, you have to learn to release bitterness. We have to go from retaliation to reconciliation. And I think for Joseph, it's very funny to me because I think in 48 and chapter 48 and 49 of Genesis, and definitely in 50, we see Joseph struggling with this forgiveness aspect. He invites his brothers over. He puts some stuff in their bags and he's like, okay, I'm just going to catch them with that stuff and then do the whole off with their heads sort of thing. And then he's like, no, I can't do that. Oh, come on, Joseph. And so he's like talking himself out of it. And I think that's so funny to me because it's so true on how we deal with forgiveness. I think on a personal level, it's because we really do. When someone hurts us and when we're bitter and when we're upset, the first thing we want to do is retaliate. But the retaliation is not the answer, it's reconciliation. And so for Joseph's life, there's another song. I love songs, but a song by Anna Golden called Manasseh. When I heard her sing this song, I was in tears. And Manasseh is Joseph's firstborn son. And Manasseh in Hebrew is literally meaning to forget. And Joseph's life, he had a lot that he needed to forget and forgive. Manasseh for him was a reminder that no longer am I going to care about what happened. I'm only going to care what is happening and what's going to happen. I'm going to look ahead. I'm not going to look behind. And I think for Joseph, Manasseh played a big role in that. That's why he named his son Manasseh. And I kind of pose that question in that same chapter at the end is, what's your Manasseh? For me, this book is kind of my Manasseh where I can hold it up and I go, wow, I went from all of this mess and all of this struggle, and here I am today. you know, with a book, that's my Manasseh. I can hold it up and go, you know, it's not that it will never go away. It's always here. But now I can hold this up and say, I'm better because it happened. And I think for Joseph, that especially that scripture, you know, Genesis 50:20, I think when he says, you know what, the enemy intended for evil, God used for good to save many. I still think that was that back and forth that he was, that roller coaster. I actually call this chapter roller coasters, but where he was on this roller coaster of going, okay, I'm going to retaliate. No, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. That verse is actually that same sort of roller coaster. Oh, what the enemy intended for evil. Uh-oh, my life's over, but just kidding. God used it for good to save many. And it's that roller coaster that we find ourselves on with forgiveness, but also with reconciliation, is that we go, I want to see this person suffer. Oh, no, I don't. I want to do the right thing.
That is a battle. I have had times with people where I'm so mad, but I'm like, Lord, I'm just going to turn it over to you. But in the meantime, I'm still churning what they did. And the times that I have done something, if I've done it in anger, the Lord corrects me immediately. Like, if you're going to leave room for me to work, Sherry, leave room for me to work.
When I talk about going from retaliation to reconciliation, do you remember the game on your phone, Angry Birds?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, the whole point of that game was like there's a storyline behind it. I love that game. But the whole point of Angry Birds was that these pigs took the bird's eggs, right? And I guess they wanted eggs with their bacon. Get it? Nah.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
But all right. So the birds are angry. Well, the whole premise of the game is based on that the birds wanting to get even with the pigs. And so you see these structures around the pigs, like these walls are up there. Some of the pigs are in these little castles. Some are in these little homes. Some of them are in huts. And the whole point of the game is to take the bird and fly the bird into their home and into their castle, into the stuff that they've built up. Mm-hmm. And the whole point of it is to tear it all down just to get to the pig. And a lot of times I think a retaliation is we are wanting to retaliate on one person or one thing or one whatever. And in the process, though, we're tearing down everything around it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's very important to remember and look at when you're contemplating whether or not to retaliate, is that you're not just going to hurt one. You're going to hurt everything in its path, and be cautious there.
When I think about forgiveness, and you said reconciliation, can you define reconciliation? Because I don't think forgiveness necessarily means you're back in relationship with some people.
Yeah. Good question. I don't think that you should ever, you know, completely torn you down or destroyed you. When you read the story between Jacob and Israel, and excuse me, when you read the story between Jacob and Esau, a lot of times I'm team Esau. I'm like, dude, you were the deceiver. You did wrong. And Esau, we don't see, I put in my mind, I imagine that he just went to counseling and he got, you know, he got a lot of help because his brother really messed him up. But what's so beautiful is in the end of Jacob's story with Esau, the last time you really see them together, Jacob's terrified. He thinks that his brother is going to murder him, murder his family, all these sorts of things. But instead, Esau embraces him. And then he's like, do you need men? Do you need food? Do you need all this stuff? So that's that forgiveness on a really deep level. But then what you see happen, and that's reconciliation, but then what you see happen is they part ways. It's like, I love you, man. You know, fist bump it up. And then they go their separate ways. And you don't ever see them interact with each other again. So I think a lot of times reconciliation, it may be like, hey, first is honesty and openness. It's like, hey, you hurt me. When you said this or when you did this, you hurt me. But the big but is there. But it's like, but I'm not going to let it, you know, affect me and hold on to me, because bitterness, gosh, it's going to affect you more than it affects them. They can probably sleep at night if you're bitter with them, but can you? And yeah. So that sort of thing, you have to just release that bitterness. And then the third thing is you forgive them, not for them, but for yourself. And that's where reconciliation begins. wholeheartedly. But do you have to stay best friends with them? No. Now, is there going to be times where you should restore that relationship? Yeah, that's the difference between reconciliation and really restoration, is sometimes your friendship needs to be reconciled where y'all can both move on past it. But does it need to be restored where y'all are best buds again? Maybe not.
So there's some value in not entering back into relationship with someone who is not a safe person to have a inner circle relationship with, but yet to do life maybe from a distance or not to do life at all in connection.
Yeah. But I think we got to always remember that the world is watching, especially for Christians. Some of the world is just watching to watch. Some's watching for our demise, right? Mm-hmm. And I think we have to really, really understand that when the world's watching, how you respond to your chaos, especially if someone is the root cause of your chaos, I think they're watching for that. And if it's just a, hey, we're not going to go get coffee together, but I forgive them. That's so powerful when the world is watching. It's just, wow, they forgave that person after all they did.
Yeah.
And that's when you really can show the love of Jesus. I mean, 1 John says we love because he first loved us. And if Jesus can still die on a cross for the person who spit in his face, then I think it's safe to say that we can at least say and move into a forgiveness with the person who's wronged us.
It does remind me, I've got some work to do. The Lord knows my heart on this, and that I pray for some people, but I tell the Lord, have I really forgiven them? Because I still have a hard time, but I will pray for them. And in my heart, I don't want anything to be withheld from them. I want God to bless them. That's the one thing. I don't want them to be separated from God. So I pray about that. Lord, bless them. Lord, you know, open up that door, draw them close. But on the other side, I'm like, Lord, you got to help me. I still feel angry about that. I feel what they did, you know, is yeah. So hurtful. It's so painful. Well, we've run out of time, and this has been a fantastic conversation because, you know, just talking about prepare, being in the midst, aftermath, and then the fact that you're able to blend in hope, help, and humor, which I can tell that humor is a natural part of your character probably. And so I can't wait to read this book because to be able to bring that humor aspect into that is going to make this topic even more enjoyable. A tough topic, I should probably say, enjoyable to digest it and to absorb it and take it in and then apply it to life. Is there anything that I have not asked you about that you want to share before we part?
I would just say that in this book, you're going to see that I'm vulnerable with my own situation, but this book is really not about me. I love to put it all back on different scriptures and different things where we see proof and evidence that Jesus is working in lives of people in the New Testament, the Old Testament, but also he's working in the lives of people today. And I just happen to be someone he's been able to work in my life. But I get raw, get real with my situation. And it's one thing that I've learned in our own chaos, whatever you're going through, is when you hide from your situation, it looks like guilt and ends up looking like shame. And so just own it, you know, be able to say, hey, I'm a chaos survivor. I went through this and it was my fault, or I went through chaos and it was their fault. But at the end of the day, what you want to come to the conclusion of is I don't want to stay down. I want to do something. I don't want the setback any longer. I want the setup. And if you're in the Saturday season, I just pray that you will find yourself with understanding that Sunday is approaching and redemption is around the corner for you.
Hang on, because it'll get better. If somebody is in the midst of a very difficult season and all you want right now is to find the life jacket in your sea of uncertainty, maybe this is not something that you can really wrap your mind or heart around. You're not warming to this message, but I would humbly ask you to consider that, you know, God is doing something bigger than that you can conceive at the moment. And so to hang in there for the next chapter.
Yes.
Your book, we're going to put the links in the show notes and whatnot, but where can they find your book really quick?
Amazon, Walmart, Barnes and Noble, ChristianBook.com, all these places. You can really just go to my website, thenoahasher.com. Again, thenoahasher.com. And I put a bunch of links up there for you on where you can buy it. Would love for you guys to purchase it, but also love for you to review it. Also, let me see that. I want to know what you thought so I can kind of know where people stand. So for the next book, I know if I miss something, if I miss the boat on it, I want to be able to get it right, because that's just, it's so important for me to just make sure that we are helping hurting people.
When you're open to critique like that and open to suggestions, your work will go far in the sense that mature, grow, and expand a better message or whatnot. But so chaos, overcoming the overwhelming. Last question for you, Noah. If our listeners only remember one thing, you know, they're busy, they're shopping, they're driving, they're having a conversation, but they're still listening to our podcast, listening to your message. What's the one thing that you want them to take away today?
That you will get through this. No matter what phase of your chaos that you are in, you will get through this. The sun will shine again. The rainbow will come out and the storm will dissipate. And it may not look like it right now with all the clouds around you, but it will end and you will get through this. And just remember that what the enemy intended for evil, God will use for good to save many.
Amen to that. Noah, thank you so much for your time today. I have deeply appreciated your conversation and just your candor, your authenticity. That does go a long way when you're trying to reach people to help them heal their heart. So thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you for your time and for sharing this experience with my guest. I hope you have found encouragement for today and a deeper revelation of God's heart in the midst of pain and suffering. We'd love to have you as a subscriber to Finding God in Our Pain so that you can be connected with all my guests as they share their personal experiences and professional knowledge about pain and suffering. And because this podcast is a division of the website A Life of Thrive, for more information and the various ways you can connect with us, please visit the website alifeofthrive.com. I look forward to sharing more transparent stories from the hearts of women who intimately know what it means to have their world flipped upside down, their authentic struggle to make sense of it, and what recovery and healing looks like. Till then, sweet woman, remember you are not alone and that God speaks the most beautiful things in the dark.